So if you'll take your Bibles out and turn to John 1, it's also in the center of your worship programs. Last week we read 1 to 5 and I preached 1 to 3. Today we're going to read 1 to 13. And I'm going to preach 4 to 13. Let me pray again. And the notes in your bulletin don't form an outline. They were random thoughts of George as he was preparing his sermon. The outline didn't make it in. It's got to be in too early. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again. We are in the Gospel of John. This just beautiful picture of your son Jesus and his preeminence over creation and his preeminence over salvation and his preeminence over all of existence. And so as we study this deep, rich passage, help us to just see Christ more clearly, more glorious, and more loving of us that he would come here to redeem us. We ask you to open eyes and ears, to soften hearts to the truth of the gospel. Would you shine your light into each of our hearts now? In the power of the Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So John 1, 1 to 13. Please listen as I read the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So this is week 3 in our sermon series in John's Gospel. In week 1, we looked at the end where John told us his purpose. He said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing that you would have life in his name. And now John's Gospel is going about showing what that means. What does it mean to have life in his name? And what does it mean to believe? And what does it mean that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? So that was at the end of the gospel. Now we have this beginning section, which theologians will call his prologue. Think about it as his introduction. He's going to tell us all the themes that he's going to tell us in these 21 chapters. And what he does is he points to Christ and he prepares us for a Christ that is the source of life and existence and reality. He is how we are wired as people. He is the power source that we plug into. He makes us move. Paul in Acts chapter 17 quotes from a Greek poet because he's talking to the philosophers of the day, and he wants to say, this poet that you quote, referring to Zeus, this is actually referring to Christ. In him we live and move and have our being. What animates your life? How do you get up in the morning and what motivates you to go do the things you're going to do. It's funny, God wires us all different ways. And you know that I began my career, my adult career, as an engineer. And as long as I could remember as a child, I was inquisitive and I liked to tinker with things. I liked to fix things. I liked to try to make things. And I remember my neighbor, who was the same age as me, it was, what a blessing, 18 years I grew up with a kid next to me. We were born the same year. And he would have this drawer and these boxes full of, like, parts. And I would do the same thing. Like, we had all these broken parts of machinery and equipment and appliances from our parents, of toys that we had broken or things we had tried to make better but broke. And there were all these gears and bearings and hinges. And what we would do is we would keep them there because one day we might need them. And we would then, you know, we were bored on a Saturday morning. And I'm talking, you know, we were 5, 6, 7, up to 10 maybe. We'd start to build things with them. But we never could make them move. And we'd get toys that still had a plug and we'd plug it in and then we'd hook things to it and we'd flip the switch and nothing would happen. There was nothing to animate it, to make it move, to make it work, to bring it to life, to bring it alive. John is saying that he wants us to believe in Jesus Christ that we may have life in his name. And that is so much more than simply the fact that we can have eternal life and live forever. It's more than the fact that he has given us physical life and we can live. But when he says that, he's saying he is the thing that we revolve around. So many Christians add Jesus to their life and want him to revolve around them. As a matter of fact, when I say so many Christians, I mean all of us. But that is not the man, Jesus Christ, who is God, that John presents in John chapter 1. That is not what he is. He is not something to be added to our lives. And so what John does in this first chapter is really brilliant and beautiful because he has so many of these dualities that in Greek philosophy exist, and even in Eastern philosophy, if you think of yin and yang, sort of this, the black and the white thing, you know, the idea that there's two competing equal and opposite forces and they're vying in the universe, but they're equal. Light and darkness, chaos and order, good and evil, the flesh and the spirit, God and his creation. John is saying that they are not equal things, that the light is not equal to the darkness and order is not equal to chaos and God is not equal to his creation, but that God speaks order and it drives out chaos, that God shines light and it casts out darkness, that faith can dispel fear, that the spirit is more powerful than the flesh. And all of this is rooted and finds its origination and its source and its plug into the power of Jesus Christ. That is the Jesus, the God, that we are presented in John's gospel. This is why Colossians 3 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Or why Paul says, and I've already said it, in him we live and move and have our being. He is what animates us. And so as we think about that, I want us to all think, what is animating us here in Lexington in 2022? In our jobs and in our families and in our communities, in this season, what's animating us? Why do you get up in the morning? What do you think makes you, you? As a young man, it was outdoor adventures for me and whitewater kayaking. I mean, I was obsessed with adventure, extreme sports. I would kayak like 100 days a year if I could. Waterfalls and all kinds of things. I would tell you, if I can't kayak, I'm not George anymore. What is it for you? Is it music? Is it the arts? Is it your career? Is it your spouse? Or your kids or your grandkids? Why do you get up in the morning? What motivates you to do the things you do? John is showing that Christ is that source of life and motivation, and he's showing that Christ is supreme. And so, to review last week, the first thing that we see is that Christ is supreme over the chaos. He brings order. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I explained to you what that word meant. We did a whole sermon on that, 50 minutes. The Logos, or the Logos, however you want to say it. I even asked all my pastor friends. There's always been a debate among theologians and pastors. How do you pronounce this Greek word, Logos? Is it Logos or Logos? And nobody knows. And so I'll say it both ways. But John harkens back to creation, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And so God speaks order into chaos, because when I say chaos, this idea of formless and void, the earth was without form and void. In the Hebrew, it's tohu vohu. There's this linguistic sort of thing going on here. It was formless. There was no form to it, and it was empty. But there was water. And in the Greek word, and actually in the ancient world, the ocean and the waters were the place of uncertainty and danger and chaos and darkness. This is what is existing when God begins creation. He begins that. It is not evil, it's made good, but there's no order to it. I love how it says, and the Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God is over the chaos. And if you know your Hebrew, it's ruach, which is breath. It's the breath of God is over the chaos, and then the Word of God is spoken into it and brings order. Now, I think what's going on in 2 Timothy 3:16 relates back to this, and very few people will connect it. But what do we say about Scripture? All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's interesting because the word for breathe in the Greek is pneumatos, which is the Spirit. So just like in the Hebrew, the Greek, the word for breath is the word for the Spirit. And so when Paul writes all Scripture, or the Word of God, is God-breathed and useful for, or profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, isn't he basically saying that what God does in creation with his very breath and his word that brings order in the natural world is that's what he's bringing to us in his written word in our lives. That this is God-breathed, and it's good to bring order to your disordered life. Profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. But ever since the fall, so God made it and was all good. And he made the world. And John uses the word world in our text, and he uses it, I have it in your bulletin, 60 times in his gospel. Now there's this thought that the world is like evil, right? We think of, or we hear that Satan is the ruler of the world. But John doesn't use it always in an evil sense. As a matter of fact, God so loved the world. God doesn't love anything evil. And so he loves his creation, the cosmos. And that's, you know, I even asked my kids last night at the dinner table, what is the world? How would you answer that? What if we said the world? When we say the world, it can mean so many things. So one of them said, well, it's earth. I say, yeah, that's the world we live in. But the Greek word cosmos is actually just the universe, the created natural everything. God made it all and it started out good. But ever since man and woman broke that order by breaking the word of God, it descended the world back into a state that it's trending toward what? Chaos. So Matthew 6, 18 and 20 talks about this. 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. It's an awesome thing because it's talking about the concept of entropy, which is a scientific concept that everything tends toward disorder. And in this world, there's going to be moths to destroy your clothing back then, and rust is going to destroy the metal, and things are going to decay. And that's a scientific fact. Nothing tends to order. You know, like I said, you could take a bag of letters and drop them on the floor. It's not going to write this book. And take a bunch of airplane parts and shake them up to eternity. It's never going to build that plane. And you know in your homes that things tend to disorder and not order. You need to clean. You need to fix. This is creation apart from God's word. Romans 8 says that all of creation, all of the cosmos, all of the world is groaning, waiting for the restoration. And it says it begins with us, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. So man brought upon the fall of creation, and when man at the end is glorified, creation will be once again reordered. But until then, there is disorder. But what Genesis 1 is saying and what John is pointing to is that it is the word of God that brings that order in creation and in our lives through the person who is called the word of God being Jesus Christ. How does God start to bring about order? Well, we said he speaks it, but what does he speak? What's the first thing God says? Let there be light. Let there be light. That's the first thing that the Bible says God says. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say about him speaking there. I'm not saying he didn't. But then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the first sort of ordering principle is that there needs to be light to cast out the darkness. What is light? Scientists are not 100%. We don't have 100% understanding on what light is. It's radiation. It behaves like a wave. You've heard of wavelengths of light and light waves. It also behaves like a particle, and that's why they have photons or packets or particles of light, yet there's no mass to it. So it behaves like a wave and a particle, but it's neither a wave or a particle. Light brings heat, but it's energy. And this light that we have, such that we could see in this room, is called white light. And it's the visible spectrum is 7 colors, but you don't see colors. You just see right now me and the things around me. And I see you. This text connects life and light. So verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So there's a connection between life and light. The Bible speaks of this in a number of places. Job chapter 3:20. Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter in soul? So Job wants to die. He's in misery and he's saying, why am I still receiving light and life? But at the end of the book, Job says, he has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit and my life shall look upon the light. So once again, life and light connected. God does all these things that he, being a person, may be lighted with the light of life. walk before them. I'm 56. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. John 8:12, Jesus says, the great I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so this connection between light and life. Light is required for life to exist. That there's no secret there. We get that. And as scientists look for life in the universe, what are they looking for? Well, first, they are looking for liquid water. But the place has to have life such that it can sustain life. As scientists are trying to create life, how are they trying to create life? So they want to prove that biology, life exists. Without God, they have to somehow create it. Somehow chemistry has to become biology. How do they do it? So the early experiments took putting a bunch of elements, trying to replicate this primordial ooze and zapping it with light. Of course, nothing was produced. But this connection, plants absorb the sun in a process called photosynthesis, which nourishes and grows the plants. And humans are told to be out in the sunlight to get vitamin D produced because it helps our immune system and cell generation. So we know that light is necessary for life. What I want to do in the rest of this time is look at six aspects of light. Some of these I went through last year in a similar sermon. Because John is obviously making a spiritual connection to this physical reality of light. So what is light? Or what does it do? So if you write things down, these would be the six things. The first thing is it enables sight, as we've said. And the Bible speaks to this. Psalm 36, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. So we see because of light. Now, I've been told, I haven't studied this in a long time, that I don't actually see things, I see the light bouncing off those things. The light is reflecting off of whatever the object is and coming back into my eye, and my eye interprets that. But yet, I don't actually see the light, right? As I'm looking out in this room, it looks like there's nothing between me and you. Now, of course, if I look at a light, I can see the light. But without light, there's darkness. So what's darkness? Try defining darkness without using the word light. Darkness is defined by the absence of light. There's no light. Some people say, well, there's nothing. Well, that's nothing too. Nothing is no thing, so that's not a definition. But light gives meaning. You know, the fear of darkness and of the dark is universal. I remember as a kid when my parents would shut the lights off, I'd either want a nightlight or the door cracked. If I'm honest, I still want that. You don't have to be a kid to want, if when you open your eyes, you still want to be able to see something. And I don't know what's under the bed. Right? Could be anything under there. When you're a kid. And as an adult, there could be anything under there. Spiders and I don't know what. Darkness is a symbol for fear, despair, danger, and uncertainty. And light symbolizes hope and safety and security. And so that's the second thing light does, is it gives hope. So light enables sight, light gives hope. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I be afraid? And so the Bible connects all these properties or things that light does for us back to a spiritual connection. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? Light scatters the darkness. You know, that's why in the birth narratives in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, like the birth of Christ, there's all this light imagery. Because there's hope coming to a dark world. It's like that Psalm, Isaiah 49 that I read, where this servant of the Lord, that's what Christ is called in the book of Isaiah, and he says, the Lord has made me his servant since I was born. Christ came to serve to God, to be the Messiah, to redeem the people of Israel. And that's why I just love how then God speaks and says, oh no, that's too easy a thing to redeem just the people of Israel. You're going to be a light to the nations. And so what do you have? You have the nations following that light in the sky, the star, to Bethlehem. Those three magi or wise men are not Jewish. So the nations are coming. The kings are coming, falling prostrate down. It's a fulfillment. That's what we read in Isaiah 49. Or the shepherds, the angel appears to them, and then it says, and the glory of the Lord was all around. And the glory of the Lord is always associated with light. There's hope. There's light. Light also points the way, guides. So that's the third thing. Light enables sight, light gives hope, but light points the way, it guides. You know, about a month ago, drive around when the time changed, I was like, man, it's really dark out there. Driving in my car everywhere, it's I don't know, I can't, like, and my eyes are changing too as I'm in my upper 40s, and I'm like, I know I need more glasses, but I just can't see. And then I got a text from a neighbor who said, hey, George, what, that car you were driving in the morning, the headlight's out on it. And so... And so I was like, well, that makes sense. So now I know, right? But like, you think I'd remember that the headlight was out? You know, that's why, like, if you tell me something Sunday morning, especially like right before or after the service, I am not going to remember. I'm just telling you right now. I won't remember to do it, whatever it is. And so I just didn't remember about the light for a month. Because when I leave in the morning, it's daylight. It's not on my mind. And I go to work. You know when I notice the light's out? When I get in the car and it's night, and then I can't go fix it. And this went on for a month. I finally fixed it on Saturday or Friday. When I was working on this sermon, it came to me. I'm like, oh, yeah, I got to fix the car light. I finished up the point. I ran out to the place, and I got the light. $20 for a light bulb. Come on. Light, it guides the way. It points the way. We can know where to go. Again, John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. That's why in the Christmas story, the Advent story, like the people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. It points where to go. It gives us a direction. It gives us a target. Isaiah 9:2, I just read that. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. You know the thing about that, though? Light points the way in darkness. But do you know it's hard to see the right light when there's a lot of light? Do you know what I mean? Like, do you ever see those little indicator lights on maybe in your car? Or, like, I think when I was fixing a trailer light once, and I couldn't tell if my trail lights were working, and I plugged something, and I couldn't see it because it was too bright. I had to like shade it. I had to provide shade so I could see the light. Because light pollution distracts from the true light. And what John says here in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And that word truth, I didn't add that to the key words in John's gospel, but that's mentioned. Oh, I did. It's over 40 times Jesus talks about the truth. He's the true light. There's a lot of distractions in the world. A lot of distractions right now. These things have a lot of light that come out of them, but they're distracting us. There's a lot of things that keep us busy. A lot of things that we think are revolving around us, but it really turns out that we're revolving around them. A lot of things that are promising to satisfy us. And so then we're seeking and pursuing those things as light instead of the true light, which gives light to us all. And so what are those distractions for you? What is preventing you from following the true light because you're looking for satisfaction and direction and illumination and hope and warmth from false sources of light? So light gives sight, it gives hope, it points the way. Light exposes. Light exposes. I saw this thing on TV once where they went into hotel rooms with a black light and put them over the bed sheets and the pillows and all the naked organic matter that you can't see with the naked eye gets exposed in a black light. It's pretty horrific, actually. But even a bright light is needed to expose what? Cracks and defects and impurities. You can't hide things like in the dark, as you can hide. You can't hide things like shadows hide, right? And what's a shadow? Shadow blocks the light. You can block out the light and hide. And people love the darkness. John 3. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light. In other words, they stay in the shadows lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may clearly be seen that his works have been carried out by God. And so when you think of evil in the world, isn't so much of it happening in the shadows and in the darkness. So often there's people we put up on pedestals, politicians or other leaders, and they look like they're shining the light. But in the shadows of their lives and in the closed doors in their lives, they're doing deeds in the darkness that become exposed, that come out into the light. And so light exposes. Psalm 19 is that great world and the word psalm. There's the general revelation and special revelation of God. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." And what David is reflecting on here is the order and the beauty and the intelligence and the power that God has placed in creation. Like Romans 1, Paul says, "For what can be known about God has been placed in creation. It's evident by the creation. Day to day creation pours out speech, and night to night it reveals knowledge." And it says, their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the earth. Creation communicates because the Creator spoke reason and rationality and order and logic into this world. And it's speaking to us about him. And then it talks about the sun. And in them he has set a tent for the sun. And it comes out like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber. Like there's joy in it. And nothing is hidden from its heat. So it talks about the sun's heat. And I love that because you'd think it would say nothing's hidden from its light. But again, we can cloud, we can shade, we can block the light. But you can't block the heat that the light's providing. Not very easily. And people wonder then, why does David go to Scripture? All this about the beauty of creation. Then he says, the law, so it says, "And nothing is hidden from its heat," the sun. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Like, why did David go from, people said, is this really two psalms? The first one about creation, the next one about the word. John chapter 1 is telling us, no, it's both. He who spoke order into creation. He who spoke light into darkness has communicated by the creation is the same one who gives us his law, his word, the word of God. We don't want to be exposed by the word. Just like we don't want our deeds that are evil to be exposed in the light of day. But we know the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces between bone and marrow, discerning the thoughts and desires of us, of man. Just like nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun, nothing is hidden from the word of God, the logos of God, the sun's eyes by the power of the Spirit to see all of us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" So Paul is doing what John is doing, isn't he? Going back to creation. "For God has said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. In other words, the God who spoke light into creation is the God who speaks light into your heart by his Spirit to turn the lights on, to do all these things that we're saying, to enable us to see, to give us hope, to point the way, to expose in us those deeds. That's why David says, "Search me, O God, and know me." It's light exposes. Light also purifies, number five. It's like a UV light. They stick it in air conditioners and in filters and other places, and they have it in clean rooms. UV lights purify the air of the things you can't see. Kills impurities. Lasers burn off cancer spots. The light purifies us because it reveals, it exposes, and to those who receive the light, who God grants that to, it purifies us. 1 John 1. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Do you see the connection between light and purification? Do you also see how every feature, I'm talking about the physical aspects of light, the Bible, I'm quoting Bible verses that relate that to us spiritually. And that is why Jesus Christ can say, "I am the light of the world." I told this story before. When the kids were younger, I won't tell you which kid, and again, they were not even one, so, you know. But Susan had to be somewhere early in the morning, and so I was, I got the kids, don't worry. And so I go into the room where the baby is, and the baby couldn't walk yet, but was old enough to pull themselves up. You know how they do that, and they hold on and they bounce. And so I hear the child's awake, and it's still kind of dark in the house. And so I go over. It's definitely dark in the house. It's still too early to be waking up, but the child's awake. And so, I opened the door, and I could see the beam of light kind of go into the room, and it hits the child's face. And the child's all happy, bouncing. But I knew something wasn't right. I just knew it. It was too early for me to process exactly what it was. But I turned the light on. And when I turned the light on, the child like winced and squinted and blocked the light. And then sadness came over the child's face. Because when that happened, I think the child saw my face with other disgust and horror. Because there was just a mess. And you get the point. And the child had the onesie on. which he's all wrapped up in. And I'm like, where's Susan? And she's gone. And the smell was off the charts. And the child was on some kind of medicine, which made this even worse. And so I didn't know what to do. But I grabbed the child like this. Lifted him out of the crib. Walked over to the shower. Fully clothed. Placed the child in the shower. Got the water nice and warm. And just hosed off the child. Clothes and all. There was no way to open it and stay. I didn't have like a hazard suit. So yes, I unbuttoned the onesie. Cleaned the child up. And the child smiled at me and I reached my arms out. The child hugged me. But the light exposed the problem. There needed to be cleaning. Now, that doesn't sound like a nice, fun story like the Christmas story you all want to hear, the baby in the manger, so cute. But you understand, that baby who came in a manger, that word that became flesh and dwelt among us, that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes came to die to purify us of our sins. And that's a part of that Christmas story. Luke 8:17 says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it and puts a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to the light. And so many of the things in our hearts and in our lives we're covering, we're hiding, we're shading, we're clouding. But there will be a day where they come into the light. Think about that. And we either come to receive the light or to hate the light because we like our darkness more than we like the light. But Jesus Christ, when he came, he said, I not come this time to judge the world. I came that they may have salvation through me, that they may receive my light. Whoever doesn't receive Christ is judged already by his word, he says. So people that say there's no judgment because Christ says, I didn't come to judge the world, didn't read the next verse. There is judgment. He's pronounced the judgment. He came to give grace and mercy, to give light, to show you the way, to turn the lights on in your heart and in your mind, to give you hope, to guide, to expose, and to purify. You know, that's what's going on here. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So it says the darkness has not overcome the light. But then in verse 9, it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. So either we think there's a contradiction here that the darkness has not overcome the light, and yet here it says that the light was not received, or there's something more going on. And what's going on is, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not of your effort and not of your desire. And this is a theme in John's gospel that is going to be fleshed out in such beauty, is the sovereignty of God in salvation. That he gives the light. And those who will receive the light, it's because he turned the light on in their life. He plugged them in. He plugged them in to be animated by the light. And you know what happens when you're animated by the light, when you receive the light? And that's why I just love what John is saying here. because people didn't receive him. But all who did receive him, because that's what faith does. Faith receives the grace. The grace is there. And faith enables us to receive it. Who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And it talks about John here. People find this an odd place, 6 to 8, to talk about John. This is not John, the author of the gospel. This is John the Baptist. There was a man from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Do you see what he says? When you believe through him, he becomes the agent that brings you to belief. See, elsewhere it talks about believing in Jesus. But we can't believe in Jesus until we believe through Jesus. You're not believing through yourself. I said this, I think, last week. Even the garden, who was perfect, had perfect reasoning abilities, when she left the word of God, she reasoned wrongly. You cannot reason your way to God, but you can believe in Christ through Christ. How do you see the Son? I have a quote from C.S. Lewis in your bulletin. You see the Son through the Son, because without the Son's light, you'd never see the Son. God sovereignly does this, produces faith to receive him. Now, this thing about John, he came as a witness. Another big theme in John's gospel that will be used, I don't know, almost 30 times. Sometimes Jesus says, I'm my own witness. Sometimes he says, the Father's my witness. Sometimes he says that the Spirit gives testimony or witness about him. Other times it's people. Here it's John. John is the witness. He was not the light. Why did John, the gospel writer, need to say John the Baptist was not the light? Because he looked like the light. He looked like the light. And John, the writer, wants you to know that, yeah, that's what happens for somebody that receives the light. They reflect the light, which is the sixth point. Light reflects off things. We already said it reflects off of you so I could see you, but it reflects off things. So another example, I had an enclosed trailer, and we were on a camping trip. The family was, and we had two cars. I was leading the trip for the church back home, and so I drove with a trailer, and then my wife, Susan, followed after. And on the camping trip, I discovered that a light on the trailer was off. It was broken. And so we had to drive home at night, and we couldn't fix the light. And so I told Susan, you drive the truck with the trailer, and I'll drive behind you. That way, you know, I'm the one behind you. I know you're there, and that's what we'll do. But funny thing happened. We're driving on the road, and there's two red lights on the back of the trailer. And I'm scratching my head, and I'm like, why are there two lights in the back of the trailer? I know that the light is out. We checked this. Maybe it was a loose connection. No, you know what I didn't realize I had in the back of the trailer? Two big reflectors. So the light I was seeing on the trailer was coming from my car. The reflectors weren't the light. They were reflecting the light. And what the gospel of Jesus Christ says is that when you receive the light, you become a child of the light. Here it says you become a child of God. And this goes back to that whole thing. What is your life revolving around? What animates you? What are you plugged into? Do you want Christ to revolve around you, or are you revolving around him? When you are a child of God, you get the things you're searching from the false lights, you get them in Christ. Those things that are trying to satisfy your heart that never will. Those things that produce addiction and anxiety and depression, which are real problems. But those real problems often start out as little things, that we're looking for hope in those things. And Christ comes and he provides that, and he gives you an identity. He tells you he's the meaning in your life. He shows you that he's supreme, not just ruler of the universe, but ruler of you, and that he loves you, and he's placed his affection on you, and he gave you light, and you received it, and you became a child of God. So, Ephesians 5. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Do you see how this all connects? That what the light does for you, then you become to the world. That's why Jesus says, you are the light of the world. What do you say? I'm the light of the world, Jesus said. Then he says, you are the light of the world. It's because you became a child of the light. When everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, for Christ will shine on you. Praise God. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, also 5. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us be awake and sober. Since you belong to the day, let us be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and of love and a helmet of hope of salvation. So that's why, like I said, that's why Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. That's why in Revelation, Jesus talks about the lampstands above the churches, because the churches are meant to be the light of the world. That's why Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling, that you may be innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the logos, or word of life. Do you get it? Christ becomes supreme in our life, and then our life reflects him, not ourself. This is what the Christian is called to be in the world, to be that light, to shine that light. Christ is the answer. Christ is supreme. He was sovereign over creation, bringing order into chaos and light shining in darkness. And he's sovereign in salvation, turning the light on in you as he is the word that is spoken to you and implanted you by the breath of God, his spirit. And he animates you now to live as children of light. So this Advent season, this time of year that we're celebrating, where everybody is thinking about Christmas, I mean, this country has become more and more dark and more pagan. And yet, people still have off on December 25th. It's because the influence and the effect of Christianity is still here, even if the people have decided they want to be in darkness. And then the last thing I'll say about this is, you may be in a very dark time. You may be without hope. You may feel like you're alone. You may be going through that season, and maybe this time of year brings about those thoughts. I know this time of year is not always happy for people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. A day is dawning. There is hope. So I hope we can be that hope to one another as we shine Christ's light into each other's life. But remember, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And he loves you, and he's made you his child. And if you need that hope, you need to talk to somebody. If you don't know the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and you recognize in yourself somebody who actually likes the darkness rather than the light, Christians almost can't remember that, I know, a lot of times. Man, in my former days, I loved the darkness, I got to tell you. But when he turned the light on and exposed things in my heart and made me see how I'm trying to find satisfaction and meaning and power and motivation from things in the world that don't satisfy. And when he plugged me into Jesus Christ, I learned to love the light. I pray that for you. Let's pray.